You turn in your Bibles now to Malachi chapter 3. We're looking at verses 6 through 12 this morning of Malachi chapter 3. I want to thank Kaylee Vandenhoek for planning the mystery dinner last night. Huge success. So thank you for doing that. She'll probably never do anything again now because I publicly thanked her. So I promise I won't again. Maybe. But thank you. That was awesome. That was really awesome. It was cool to drive by after the wedding the church and just see so many people here. So it was just awesome. It's just great. Just great. So with that being said, let's look at Malachi chapter 3. We're reading verses 6 through 12. Let's listen to God's word. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of God, no Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is absolute truth. And Father, each week as we've walked through this book, this great book of Malachi, we've been challenged. It's been challenging sections of Scripture. And this week is no different. So Father, I pray for your spirit to work in our hearts and our minds. Help us understand this text. Open our hearts to change our hearts about this text. And Father, I pray for those here who don't really know you. They don't know you, Lord Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. I pray you use this text from Malachi 3 to bring them to faith and repentance in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So God is speaking to the people of Israel. And in verse 6, he starts here in the section that we're looking at. In verse 6, and we're going through 15. I apologize for misspeaking earlier. But in verse 6, he says this, for I, the Lord, do not change. For I, the Lord, do not change. Wow. That's amazing right there. That could be a whole sermon, but I don't just do four words. I'm not Frank. So, kidding. So every week, we love each other. But for I, the Lord, do not change. God does not change. So right off the bat, verse 6, God is telling the Israelites, I do not change. If we're talking theology here, the theological term here is the immutability of God. Okay? He does not change. He is always the same. He's the same what? Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Okay? God is God, and he does not change. This means his characteristics or attributes, whether they're the communicable or incommunicable attributes, do not change. His love does not change. His faithfulness does not change. His patience, his grace, his holiness, you name it. If it's about God, it does not change. God does not change. And if he could change, he would not be God. Because God does not change. God does not change. Why would he bring this point up, though, in verse 6? And in light of the entire prophecy here from Malachi, why would God just all of a sudden say, for I, the Lord, do not change? Why does he bring that up? I think first, he's reminding the Israelites, the people of God here, that he is their God. And he is the constant in their life. I mean, think about the history of God's people, of Israel. So much change, just like in our life, right? There's always change. And here he's saying, there might be change in your life on earth, but I don't change. My faithfulness for you doesn't change. My love for you does not change. I am the same God in this moment of history, people, than I was with at creation, with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with Isaiah, with you, and actually with us. He is a God who does not change. He is the constant. But he's also saying this in verse 6. He's also saying that he does not change. Why? Because it's a sign of his grace. He's saying, I do not change, people of God. I am not a God who changes. I am the same. And he actually then kind of goes on and says, if I did change, then I would consume you. If I was a God who changed, then I would totally pour out my wrath upon you. That kind of seemed to escalate. Right? But he's saying that I won't do that. I am showing you grace. Look how you're acting. Look how you're acting. But I won't change because I don't change. I show you grace. Look at verse 7. From the days of your fathers that you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? That's the key of this section. They are turning away from the Lord. They are turning away from the Lord. And they're turning away. And God's saying, though, despite you turning away, I will not consume you. I will not take you down. Instead, what does he say? Return to me. That's the grace. That's the faithfulness that never changes. I will not just wipe you out right now, though you deserve it. Come back to me. Return to me. And when you return to me, guess what? My faithfulness, I will be your God. Return to me. Return to me. And again, doesn't this make sense in light of all the sins that God has called them out on in Malachi alone? Doesn't this make sense in light of their worship that wasn't really about God at all? Doesn't this make sense in light of their idolatry, in light of their disobedience when it came to marriage and divorce? Doesn't this make sense when it comes to their heart toward God? Return to me. I will show you grace. I will show you mercy. Return to me, and I will be your God. Beautiful. But then at the end of verse 7, we see that back and forth, right? That we've seen throughout Malachi. God is, you know, basically guessing, you know, knowing what they will say. You know, how shall we return to you? Now, at first glance, that might be like, oh, cool, they're coming to their senses. But not really. Most scholars believe it's more of like a sarcastic. Like, we've never left you. What are you talking about, God? We've never turned away from you. We're always right here. But then that leads to verse 8 through 12. And you know, it's going to get awkward for some of you, maybe. I might be stepping on toes from this point out, but get ready. Here we go. I brought my big boy shoes on. I hope you're wearing your sandals. So, but will man rob God? That's the question. Yet you are robbing me. And then here's the response that God knows is in their heart. How have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So really, if we're honest, God ignores their question, right? How will we return to you? Just not even worth God's time. Instead, he goes right to the main question. Will you rob me? Will man rob God? What God is doing here, now I know, and we're going to get there, so don't worry, but a lot of pastors use this as just the tithe sermon. You know, this is the text for tithing. If it's not in 2 Corinthians, it's here. And that's there. But what God is doing, we can't take away what he's doing here. He's using tithing and offering as an example of what? Of their heart. That's the issue. That's the issue. And we'll bring that full circle hopefully in a little bit. But he's showing more evidence of where their heart is. Their heart is far from God. And how does he see that? How does God know that? Because of how they express their love for God in their tithes and offering. And really, how they show their lack of love for God in their lack of tithes and their offerings, as we say here, or tithes and contributions. Here God is giving evidence. He's saying, you people of Israel, your heart is far from me because you don't give to me. The people were here commanded. They were commanded, biblically, to give 10%. To give 10% of their fruit or livestock, Deuteronomy 14. They were called to give 10%. That's a tithe, okay? They weren't doing that. And what else do we see here? That when the people here, and the people of God, weren't giving that 10%, they weren't giving what they were called to give, what was happening? They were being cursed. Because they were robbing from God. They weren't just not giving and disobeying. God's opinion is what? They stole from him. They robbed him. And because of that, they were not blessed at that time. They were not enjoying happiness and joy. They were miserable. Don't we see that throughout Malachi? Miserable. They will continue to suffer too. Until when? Until they start tithing and giving to God. Then they will be blessed. Then they will. God will send rain. That's what we see in the text. God will send sunshine. Why? So their crops will grow. They will be blessed that way. They will be blessed because God will hold back. He will rebuke the devourer, most likely locusts or some other insect that would destroy crops. When they started giving to God, he would bless them. He would bless them. In fact, how great is their blessing? If they started giving and stopped robbing from God, their blessing would be so great that the nations all around them would see that they are blessed. Truly, they would be a set apart nation. They must return to God. They must return to him. Again, not going through the motions, but with their heart. They must return to God. But it's not just the lack of tithing and robbing from God. And don't worry, we'll get back to it in just a few moments. But it's the words of the people say. It's the words of the people of God. Look at 13 and 15. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord of God, Lord of hosts. Your words have been hard against me. You have said, I'm skipping ahead, you have said, it is vain to serve God. It is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. So God, the people's words against God were hard. They were offensive. That's what they mean. And what were they saying? You know, it's vain to serve God. What profit does it? What benefit? That's what we'd say today, right? What benefit is it to serve God? I mean, if this was 21st century America, we would think these would be, you know, people that aren't in the church. We would think these are atheists maybe. And this is the people of God. What benefit is it to serve the Lord? Do you not know your history? You know, it's vain to serve God. What? The people here are slandering God. That's how far their heart is from him. They have not only just turned a little bit aside, they have completely turned away. And they just slander God. They're hard against God. And they don't love him. Again, the tithing, the contributions, that's just a fruit of their heart. And they are far from God. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? And that's where we're ending in the text today. Like, there's no positive until next week. You have to come back next week. I thought to myself, I should keep going, but no, I'm miserable today, so I'm going to make you miserable. But this nation, was far from God. The people of God were far from God. And they were miserable. Do we not see that from chapter 1? They were joyless. It's depressing. You know what? We are not that far off, are we? We are not that different in our nation. Now, I'm not anti-USA, so before you... For those of us who bleed red, white, and blue and drive Chevys and Fords, don't walk out and leave, okay? But we live in a country and a culture that has turned away from God too, right? And this is not a political sermon. And you all, if you know me, you know that's far from what this is. But we as a nation, we as really individuals, we need to turn back to God. We live in a nation that whose God is not the one true God, Yahweh. We live in a nation whose God is fame, it's social media, it's money, it's power. I mean, it's, what else did I write down? It's jobs, it's sex, it's alcohol, it's drugs, it's anything but Yahweh. And if you don't believe me, then try to crawl out under that rock that you live in and look at our nation. Because that is what we're living in. And it's so similar to the people of God here in Malachi. We need Jesus. This nation needs Jesus. This world needs Jesus, sure. But this nation, and how about this? Montrose needs Jesus. The solution is not political. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't be involved. Absolutely not. But that's not the solution. The solution is what? The whole point. Repentance. Repentance. Turning back to God. And I'm not talking as a nation as a whole. I mean, yes, of course, that'd be like beautiful and wonderful. But I'm a Presbyterian. That's not going to happen. It's individually. Individually. Every single person individually needs to turn, repent, and come to Jesus. They need to turn and come to God, face to God. That's what we're talking about here. So the solution is Jesus, and the solution is also us taking this Jesus to the people. Maybe you're sick and tired of hearing evangelism. I made it quite clear when you hired me that I'm talking evangelism. But that's the truth. We will never fix the problems. Let's just keep it local in Montrose. Just by voting for the conservative candidates for city council. We will only fix the problems of Montrose if we take Jesus out to Montrose. That means we befriend the lost. That means we just befriend anyone who doesn't know Jesus. That means we talk to people. We establish relationships with people. And we try to solve our town's problems with Jesus. Repent and believe. Turn and face God. But we have to begin with ourselves, don't we? Because we can go and say, them out there, or them out there. Where's our heart? Where's our heart? And when I'm saying that, I'm not speaking metaphorically. I'm saying literally, where are you at right now with the Lord? Are you like the people of God who... on the outside, you look great. You're just a great worshiper. But at the inside, your heart has turned away from God. Return to God. Return to God. How can we tell where we're at? We can look at our actions, but look at our heart. And look at the fruit of our actions. When we worship Him, what is our heart really like here this morning? Where's our heart at? Are we just singing these songs and thinking about these words and thinking how beautiful they are and because they're for Jesus? Or are we just going through the motions? But also here, this is where we bring it back to tithing and giving. Because yes, absolutely I'm going to talk about tithing and giving. I've given up years ago acting awkward about tithing and giving, okay? Don't care. Church needs money. The school needs money. That's how it is. That's it. So I don't care. I'm going to mention it. And I'm not going to care about bringing up tithing or giving because it's in Scripture and it's in this text. And if we aren't giving, that shows our heart. If we aren't giving, that shows our heart. That shows how we truly care about the Lord, because we give to what's important to us. We give where our heart is. Now, listen, I granted that someone here, or maybe many people, literally make nothing. When I say nothing, I mean zero. So if that's you, I'm not talking to you. But anyone who makes from a penny on, I'm going to be talking to you. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? We are called to give. We are called to give generously and cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Are we giving? Some say that there's no tithe principle anymore. I'm not even going to debate that. I don't think that's true. But this is what I would say. Since God gave us the tithe in the Old Testament, the very least we can do is use that as the floor of our giving. That means we give and we start with 10%. And we just go on from there. Are we giving? Are we giving 10% or more to God and to His kingdom? When our hearts are turned to God, we give. We give. When our hearts are not turned to God, we just don't. We'd rather pay for something else. Pay what our heart's focused on. Where's your heart? And here's the thing. God talked through Malachi about the blessing and the curse of giving, right? When we give today, we are blessed. We will be blessed when we give. Now, I'm not talking about a financial investment. Like if you give 10% to the church, you'll automatically get 30% back. Wow. Doesn't work. No. When we give, and we give, I honestly believe, biblically speaking, generously and excitedly, under no compulsion, but just because our hearts turn to God and we use the 10% as the floor, when we give to God, we will be blessed. Why? Because we get to experience and see the kingdom of God grow. That's the blessing. That's the blessing that we as a church can raise and give funds so Mel can go to the Ukraine and see him do work over there. Isn't that awesome? Or that we can send Frank and whoever else in this church, that we can send them to Mexico to see the kingdom of God go forward. Or that we support to the local church right here so we can see the kingdom of God advance in Montrose, block by block, house by house. Isn't that what we want to see? And isn't that exciting? That's a blessing. That makes us happy. That gives us joy to see the kingdom of God advance. And if it doesn't, where's your heart? What's your heart turned on? Now, I know we're not a rich church. I came from a pretty wealthy church. That's the myth of the world, that farmers are poor. It's not. They are very wealthy. And here we're middle class. Let's be honest, right? We're middle class. And if we're even more honest, we probably lean middle class to lower middle class. So we might be thinking, oh, well, this is a blessing then just for the rich, because the rich then can just give, write the big check, not have to worry about it, and boom. You know, whatever. The church gets its money, the kingdom of God advances. That's not true. Yes, we're not a rich church. We're middle to lower middle class. Absolutely. And I'm proud of that. That's awesome. Rich people, yes, I want everyone, but that's awesome. Everyone, no matter what economic class you are in, can benefit and feel blessed by giving. Well, how do I know? Mark 12:41-44. Listen to this. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Jesus' point, Doesn't matter how much you make. Doesn't matter. It's how much you give. It's where your heart is. You make $100 a year. But you give 20, that's way more than Mark Zuckerberg, who makes billions and gives $100 million to Newark Public Schools. That $20 is way more. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? Is it turned to God? Are you giving to God because you love God, you love Jesus, and you want to see his kingdom advance? And you just give. Not because the pastor, me, is just this arrogant guy who likes to tell you to give, 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 and then he flies away in his private helicopter. I have to wait 6 months for that. Can you believe it? No. You give because you love Jesus and you want to give. That's the point God is making in Malachi. People of Israel, your heart is not to me. How do I know that? Because you rob from me, you steal from me, and you don't give. So people of Jesus, are your hearts turned toward God? Are they focused on Jesus? Are they focused on that other thing you want? Or your other idols in your life? Where is your heart? Brothers and sisters in Christ, if your heart is not turned toward God, repent like the people of Israel. Repent and come to God. Look toward Jesus. And then give, give, give. And more importantly than even that, worship, worship, worship. I'm going to wrap this up. Remember the first point. God does not change. Okay? Remember that. Remember that as we leave here today. Remember that as we go out, as soon as we leave this parking lot or even maybe even leave this sanctuary, the realities of our week will come about, right? The weight of the week will come back on our shoulders. The stressors of our life, whatever they may be. The problems that we're dealing with. Remember, God does not change. And rejoice in that. Rejoice that no matter what happens, he is faithful. He loves you. His plan of salvation doesn't change. The gospel doesn't change. He doesn't change. Remember that. Remember that. But also remember what the fruit of our heart says. Remember the fruit of our heart. If our worship is cold and just fake, like the Israelites, that shows our worship. Or that shows where our heart is. And if our giving is not there because it's not our time, or we don't want to, or I have bills to pay, I mean, those are real, that bills to pay, it's a realistic thing. But that says a lot about your heart. Turn your heart to Jesus and give because you love him and you want to. But finally, if you're here right now and you hear this tithing and it makes you feel awkward, that's okay. It's been awkward writing it for me, in a sense. But I want you to know something. If you're here and you've never repented of your sins and never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can write us a $1 million check. That won't save you. You can write lots of checks and give lots of money. And you can have the loudest singing voice and the most prettiest singing voice. Again, that won't save you. You need Jesus. We are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And we need to be saved from our sin. So don't misunderstand me. Tithing won't save you. Only Jesus will. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Father, help us as individuals here truly have our heart focused on you. Help us see the blessing of giving to you, Father. Help us see the blessing of participating in the advancement and the growth of the kingdom of God through our tithes and offerings. And help us participate not because we feel like we have to, but because we want to. We love you. We love Jesus. Father, be with us in our giving. And for those of us here who need a heart change, we're in a spiritual valley, a darkness right now, work in their hearts, Father. Bring them back to you. And for those of us here this morning who have never trusted Jesus as our Savior, who have never truly known you, Father, I pray you work in their hearts and bring them to you through Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.